Thank you. I wondered about that. Well, good afternoon, brethren and guests. Wonderful to see everybody. Finally, some spring weather. Yay! Flowers and all kinds of good things. It's just very, very nice. Well, brethren, as you know, God uses many various tools to teach us and to work with us, to guide us and to help us to learn. He uses parables, history, prophecy, and people have their preferences for those kinds of things. He also has a marvelous tool which he has used frequently, repetition. And I don't know about you, but for me, as hard-headed as I can be, I understand that. You know, pow, 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 pow. Maybe someday it'll sink in and we'll get the message. So that is something that he uses. You may remember Mr. Armstrong for years and years and years. When he spoke, he went back to the trunk of the tree. And that was for repetition so that we get the idea, so we get the base, and then you can grow from there. And it worked quite well. We also know that the holy days repeat every year, same holy days, year after year after year. But that repetition helps ingrain the messages and helps ingrain the ideas and helps teach us. And that strengthens us. It shores up our faith, and it does other good things as well. It does help us to keep growing and moving forward because there is a plan, there's a progression, and we can see it, we learn it, and we can work with it. And that's all helpful in our individual growth towards God's kingdom. So I'd like to take a look today at another thing. I'm sure this is repetitious. That's a very familiar story, but there are some lessons that we can learn from this, and I'd like to take a look at it and glean something from the repetition and look at some parallels in our own lives and some parallels with some of the other stories in the Bible. We, of course, have recently observed the Spring Holy Days. They rehearse a meaning in our lives. Pentecost is coming up, and that's another lesson in our lives. And at that time in ancient Israel, it was a time of one of the grain harvests. Okay, so at that time, Israel was busy getting in the fruits of their labors in from the field. Well, Jesus Christ, of course, constantly used agricultural examples. And I'd like to take a look at one such thing today and look at an agricultural example, see what we can learn. If you would, please join me in Judges chapter 6. And today I will be reading some of this from the Bible in basic English. Judges chapter 6. And we'll begin right at verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And the Lord gave them up into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And Midian was stronger than Israel. And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made holes for themselves in the mountains, and hollows in the rocks, and strong places. And whenever Israel's grain was planted, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east came up against them and put their army in a position against them, and they took all the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, till there was no food in Israel or any sheep or oxen or asses. So they went out and did all this work, which, imagine, if you were going to put all of that time and effort, you go out there, work the ground, and they didn't have these massive air-conditioned tractors. They had to go out and work the ground. They had to plant. They had to take care of it. I don't know how much weeding they did. The Bible doesn't usually talk too much about the weeding part. It's just the planting and the reaping. But we know that there's other work involved in that, and you can't get around it. And it's interesting, though, because they wouldn't have had these problems with the Amalekites if they had heard Mr. Thomas's sermon. The Amalekites hadn't coveted the produce of the Israelites. There'd be a whole different history. The books would be probably that thick instead of... So there's some lessons there too. Okay, so God was using this. He was allowing these circumstances because Israel needed to learn something. And of course we do today as well. Continuing in verse 5, for they came up regularly with their oxen and tents. They came like locusts in number. They and their camels were without number, and they came into the land for its destruction. Verse 6, and Israel was in great need because of Midian, and the cry of the children of Israel went up to the Lord. And when the cry of the children of Israel because of Midian came to the Lord, things happened. So point one for us today, we and God himself have an enemy wanting to destroy our harvest, all of our harvest. Spiritually, whatever he can do, we have an enemy wanting to destroy the harvest. And what we need to do, as we're going to see here, is go to God and ask for the help that we need to thwart that enemy, to defeat him, and to keep growing and keep bearing fruit ourselves. You may also remember in many of the stories of David how much trouble David had. And this also ties in with the covetousness. Most people were jealous of David, and they constantly attacked him, even if he didn't do anything against them. He was constantly fighting that. So what did he do? How did David handle this? Well, if we take a brief look at Psalm 119, verses 121 through 124, and this is, you can go all through the Psalms and see this over and over and over again. Psalm 119, verses 121 through 124. This is the New King James Version. I have done justice and righteousness. Do not leave me to my oppressors. Be surety for your servant for good. Do not let the proud oppress me. My eyes fail from seeking your salvation and your righteous word. Deal with your servant according to your mercy and teach me your statutes. And then dropping down to verse 126, it is time for you to act, O Lord, for they have regarded your law as void. Again, he was constantly under attack. Everybody and his brother, even his children, are attacking him all through his history. In Psalms 69, 70, 71, we're not going to read all of them, but we can take a quick look at Psalm 69. Psalm 69, again, New King James. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I have come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary with my crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They are mighty who would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully. Though I have stolen nothing, I still must restore it. Covetous at the seat of the whole thing. But this is the story over and over and over again. What did David do? David continually cried out to God. All of these psalms are David crying out to God for the help that he needs. And that's the thing that we need to learn from this. We need to follow his example. And when we have any issues, any trials, any problems, cry out to God for help, because that's really the only place we're going to get any help. I mean, we do help each other. We do love our brethren. We do care and help. But God really has the ultimate answers, and that's where we need to look. Okay, continuing then, please, in Judges chapter 6, verse 11. Now the angel of the Lord came and took his seat under the oak tree in Ophrah, in the field of Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon was crushing grain in the place where the grapes were crushed so that the Midianites might not see it. So if they had seen him crushing this wheat or whatever he was working on there, they would have stolen it. They would have taken it from him. Now, a side note here, Gideon, his name means feller or warrior. Did God inspire his father to name him that? I mean, it was kind of prophetic, really. As we go on, you'll see that. But in some respects, he must have had more gumption than the other Israelites. At least he wasn't up in a cave. He was down doing some work in the wine press, taking care of the grain and trying to keep it from the enemies. So he must have had a little bit of gumption there. But God does name things what they are. And it looks to me like Gideon was given that name because of this. Verse 12, and the angel of the Lord came before his eyes and said to him, the Lord is with you, O man of war. That was probably a shock. How would you like God to come up to you and tell you that? But he did. God calls those things that are not as though they were. That's from Romans 4:17. It's interesting, too, that while he was hiding, while he was doing this work, he had more guts than some of the other ones. At least he was there doing it. That's a very good thing and good example for us as well, that do what we can to do our part, trust God for the rest. Judges 6:13, then Gideon said to him, O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why has all this come upon us? And where are all his works of power of which our fathers had given us word, saying, Did not the Lord take us up out of Egypt? But now he has given us up, handing us over to the power of Midian. And the Lord, turning to him, said, Go in strength, go in the strength that you have, and be Israel's savior from Midian. Have I not sent you? Well, God has sent us too. We won't turn there, but Matthew 28:19-20. We have a commission. God has given us a job to do, and he's given us the tools to do it, and encouragement, and told us to go ahead and get it done. Verse 15, and he said to him, O Lord, how may I be the savior of Israel? See, my family is the poorest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. Well, God calls the weak and the base. He doesn't start with the most powerful most of the time. So that's just the same way that God always works throughout history, throughout the Bible. He calls the youngest, the smallest, the ones that were, it's not going to be their own effort. And we'll see that as we go on as well. Verse 16, then the Lord said to him, Truly, I will be with you, and you will overcome the Midianites as if they were one man. We're to overcome as well. Another one of the parallels. Verse 17, so he said to him, If now I have grace in your eyes, then give me a sign that it is you who are talking to me. Do not go away till I come with my offering and put it before you. And he said, I will not go away before you come back. Then Gideon went. He went in and he made ready a young goat, and with an ephah of meal he made unleavened cakes. He put the meat in a basket, and the soup in which it had been cooked he put in a pot, and he took it out to him under the oak tree, and he gave it to him there. And the angel of God said to him, Take the meat and the unleavened cakes and put them down on a rock over there, draining out the soup over them. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the stick, which was in his hand, touching the meat and the cakes with the end of it, and a flame came up out of the rock, burning up the meat and the cakes, and the angel of the Lord was seen no longer. This is interesting as well, how Gideon handled this, what he did here. Have you ever asked for God for a sign, for some guidance, as you're considering some trial or some problem, or something like Joe's planning to go into what he's going into? We need God's direction. And that's an excellent thing to ask all the time, anytime where there's something you just need to decide or some trial you're working through, ask God for his direction and guidance. I have done that from time to time, and the results are always better. If you see God and you ask for his help, it's going to work out better. I can get hard-headed like anybody else, but if you stop, take the time, and go to God and ask him to direct and help you, it's definitely going to work out better. The other thing about that, as I thought about it, is, and there's a parallel here with Gideon too, it just seems like when you're younger in the faith and God first starts to work with you, it appears to me that he answers more obviously, I would say. When you're younger in the faith, God does more to help you because he has to help you along to give you some oomph to get going and to get through the trials that come, because they do. You know, it doesn't hurt to rehearse those things, to think about things that have helped us in the past, and to reinforce our trust in God, because that's the purpose of the whole thing. It builds our trust in him, to go to him, to help us through the difficult times, and to keep going. So point number two is go to God, as Gideon did, and ask for what we need in whatever fight we happen to be in at the time, whether it's with ourselves, whether it's with some trial, whether it's a satanic attack, which happens. Every day these things are happening, we need to develop that same habit, go to God constantly, just like David did, and that will be much better for our lives. Okay, continuing then in verse 22. Then Gideon was certain that he was the angel of the Lord. Now, right after we were baptized, the very day we left the Batchinger's home, we're driving home, it's pouring down rain. Oh, it's just awful. It's black, real thick clouds, fog. We're driving home, okay, down strange country roads because we were living in the city. We're taking these country roads to get back to civilization. All of a sudden, the car conks out. Okay, so we're in the middle of nowhere. I have very limited mechanical ability. No tools, no nothing. Dressed in a suit, pouring down rain, miles from anything. So what do you do? Well, what we did was we prayed. And I think it was one or two cars came by. A guy pulls over to help us. And he turns out he was a Chevy mechanic. This was a Chevy van. And he was inebriated. Okay? So, this can't be the angel of the Lord. But he used a pack of matches and got the car going. Excuse me. So it was helpful to stop and do that, and that was encouraging for us and for the kids. And we all have experiences like that, and it's good to rehearse those and think about those to give us some faith and strength to keep going. Okay, so Gideon, in his experience with the angel of the Lord, said, "I am in fear, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace be with you. Have no fear, you are in no danger." Then Gideon made an altar there to the Lord and gave it the name Yahweh Shalom. To this day it is in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. So the next trial comes. Imagine this. You just saw God, and he's telling you you're a mighty warrior, and you give him an offering, and he gives you a great sign that he's talking to you, it is God. And then he says, "Take 10 men of your servants and an ox 7 years old, and after pulling down the altar of Baal, which is your father's, and cutting down the holy tree by its side, make an altar to the Lord your God on the top of this rock in the ordered way, and take the ox and make a burnt offering with the wood and the holy tree, which has been cut down." Now here's a test, okay? Here he's going to have to be a warrior, what his name was. No doubt, he knew what would happen when he did this. Okay, at that time, if you were to go and tear down the altars of worship of other gods and cut down the Asherah poles or whatever it happens to be, the people of that town were going to come out and come after you. Okay, so here he is. He's got 10 men. God tells him to go do this. Well, he did it. Verse 27. Then Gideon took 10 of the servants and did as the Lord had said to him. But fearing to do it by day because of his father's people and the men of the town, he did it by night. Well, he still did it, and it took courage to do that, and he did. And I understand somewhat because one of my experiences, when we first came into church, again, God giving us little things to encourage us and help us, I was without work for months and months. Finally got a job at Wright Airlines in downtown Cleveland. Okay? That was interesting. That was interesting. The gentleman that owned it was kind of a wild card. And he wanted to do things his way. It didn't matter what the legalities were. Do it. Well, that's on the one side. On the other side, you've got the city of Cleveland. You've got inspectors. You've got federal inspectors because airlines are managed by federal inspectors, FAA inspectors. So here I am. He's telling me to do things. And I'm thinking, no, that's against code. And what about this? The FAA can shut us down. They can pull the license. You can't fly. Well, he wanted it done his way. So I conferred with our minister at the time because it's all new to me. I've never been in this position. And he said, you know what? He said, go ahead and do what he says because it's on him. You know, you told him what was right, what should be done, and he's insisting that you do the other thing. Go ahead and do it. Well, one thing in particular he wanted done, which I knew was going to cause trouble. He wanted to have an escape route from his office so that if people he didn't want to see came in, there was no way out from that office. He had to go past them to get out. So he wanted a hallway built through a city storeroom so that he can go out the back door. Well, that's trespassing. So, again, I went to our minister and I said, so this is a bad idea. this is not going to end well. And so he finally said, look, go ahead and do it. It's on him. Well, our manager said, come in at night and do this. So we brought a crew of guys in that night, cut a hole in his wall, put up a wall, cut a hole in the next room, put in the doorway there, two doors, a hallway. I get a call the next morning telling me, you better go out to Lorain County Airport and work today. Okay. So I did. The following day I find out that the city was looking for me. And they had some very unkind things to say to me because they knew that I'm the one that built that wall. Well, the owner of the company went to see the mayor of Cleveland, and when he came out, everybody was smiling, and the whole problem went away. So, but you get in these situations. So believe me, a lot of prayer went into that. And we had a little room, and it wasn't just me. Tom Cruise worked there as well. There was a little room that wasn't used, and we used to go in there and pray a lot because these were constantly happening. I mean, the FAA inspector, because of some of the things that they were doing with the chemicals to clean the wheels and everything, if you don't do that right, they can actually arrest you. And he was, I want this done. Well, so we spent a lot of time praying, and it was very helpful. And I highly recommend it. And that's what we see here with Joash. Gideon, he's starting to go and pray to God constantly as these things are coming up to look for his direction, to look for his inspiration and his help. So, verse 28. The men of the town got up early in the morning, and they saw the altar of Baal broken down and the holy tree which was cut down and the ox offered on the altar which had been put up there. And they said to one another, who has done this thing? And after searching with care, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing. Then the men of the town said to Joash, make your son come out and be put to death for pulling down the altar of Baal and cutting down the holy tree which was by it. Okay, so let's consider this just for a minute. How about, from a spiritual standpoint, cutting down the holy tree? Now, on a lot of our Beyond Today programs, the topic may not, they're not going out with axes, but as they give the truth of God from the Bible, they're cutting down people's holy trees. And guess what? People are upset, and they receive threats as well. I try to always remember to pray for the Beyond Today staff, for their families, for the home office staff. Why? They're cutting down the holy trees, and people don't like that. And there's going to be repercussions. So I do try to pray for them all the time because I've been in some of these situations. I know. Let's ask God for help. Let's ask for their protection. So Joash said to all those who were attacking him, will you take up the cause of Baal? Will you be his savior? Let anyone who will take up his cause be put to death while it is still morning. If he is a god, let him take up his cause himself because of the pulling down of his altar. So that day he gave him the name Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal take up the cause against him because his altar has been broken down. Jerubbaal means Baal will contend. And he does. Satan is constantly contending. When we begin to come out of the world and repent, guess what? Satan contends. He's going to throw things at us with the idea of discouraging us and trying to bring us back out and prevent us from being part of God's family. So Gideon passes the test, and we pass ours too, little by little, sometimes easier than others. But he did, and we do. Verse 33, then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east, banding themselves together, went over and put up their tents in the valley of Jezreel. Wow. Now, first the townspeople want to kill him. Now, the Midianite hordes come and camp against him. We see, though, once again, the warrior part coming out, but this time with help from God. And again, there's parallels in our lives constantly as God helps us with the things we ask him for help with. As we're working on repentance, God does lead us. He helps us to grow, but that's often through trials, just like it was with Gideon. So we need to do the same thing. Go to God, ask for his direction, ask for his help, and keep working. This continues throughout our Christian lives because God's constantly trying to get us to improve and grow. And we are God's crop. So he wants the fruit from his labor. He wants the crop. He wants the family. And he keeps working with us. And we need to just keep working with him and going to him for the help we need. You might recall also the parable of the sower. Satan uses all kinds of tactics to thwart the people God's calling. Sometimes he's successful. But progressively, it gets harder and harder and harder. And finally, there are those that get through all those trials and bear abundant fruit. And that's what we need to do too. That has to be our goal. We will get through each trial. We will bear fruit if we don't give up, if we keep going to God. Verse 34, here's where God helps him. The Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon, and at the sound of his horn, all Ebiezer came together after him. And he sent throughout all Manasseh, and they came after him. And he sent to Asher and Zebulun and Naphtali, and they came up and were joined to the others. Then Gideon said to God, if you are going to give Israel salvation by my hand, as you have said, once again, facing a major trial, and he's asking God for reassurance. This is like the third or fourth time he has asked God for some sign, some help. Let me know that you're with me. This is what you want me to do. So he had learned to constantly go back to God and get that help. Verse 37, see, I will put the wool of sheep on the grain floor. If there is dew on the wool only while all the earth is dry, then I will be certain that it is your purpose to give Israel salvation by my hand, as you have said. And it was so. For he got up early the morning after, and twisting the wool with his hands, he got a basin full of water from the dew on the wood. Then Gideon said to God, do not be moved to wrath against me, if I say only this once more. Let me once more test you with the wool. Let the wool now be dry while the earth is covered with dew. And that night God did so. For the wool was dry, and there was dew on the earth all around it. So far, Gideon has asked God for three signs. And then God's very patient with him, as he is, of course, with us. God allowed those signs. God did those things to encourage him, to strengthen him, and to give him the help that he needed. So we'll continue now in Judges 7. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people with him got up early and put up their tents by the side of the water spring of Herod. The tents of Midian were on the north side of him, under the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, so great is the number of your people that if I give the Midianites into their hands, they will be uplifted in pride over me and will say, I myself have been my Savior. So now, let it be given out to the people that anyone who is shaking with fear is to go back from Mount Gilead. So 22,000 of the people went back. There were still 10,000. Okay? So he's paring it down. And then he continues. He says, there are still more people than are necessary. Take them down to the water so that I will put them to the test for you there, that whoever I say is to go with you will go, and whoever I say is not to go will not go. Verse 5, chapter 7, so he took the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, put on one side by themselves all those drinking up the water with their tongues like a dog, and in the same way all those who go down on their knees to the water while drinking. Well, is God still testing his people today? Is he helping to sort out? I think we've seen that time and time and time again. Not only is he doing so, but he's going to continue to do so right up to the coming of the kingdom. James 1:13 states, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Now the word tempt here in the Greek is pirazo, which means to test. Examine, go about, prove, tempt, or try. That's from Strong's Hebrew or Greek dictionaries. Verse 14 continues, but each one is tested, when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. This is from the New King James Version. Regarding the continuing of the testing, if you look at Revelation 3:10, breaking into the context, I will also keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. God knows. He wants to know what's in us, where our hearts are. So he allows tests and trials. And that's just, it's going to be that way all the way through, because God needs to know where our hearts are when it comes time to make us part of his family. Judges 7, verse 6. Now the number of those who took up the water with their tongues was 300. All the rest of the people went down on their knees to the water. 300. Against how many? It says, now the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the east were covering the valley like locusts, and their camels were like the sand by the seaside without number. Well, what does God say about that? Fear not, little flock. It's your father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That's Luke 12:32. So do you ever feel like you have a situation like this? You're facing monumental odds. Well, that happens from time to time. Many Christians besides us have had to face that. Just the example of Paul and how many others. They have gone through the mill, kept their faith in God, and kept going. And it worked out beautifully. So continuing then in verse 7, and the Lord said to Gideon, by those 300 who are drinking with their tongues, I will give you salvation and give the Midianites into your hands. Let the rest of the people go away, every man to his place. To God be the glory. He gave these multitudes into the hands of just a few. And he used Gideon, whom he promised his help, to give victory over the Midianites. This time, there's no record of Gideon asking for a sign. But God gave him the sign. God did the testing. God sent him, tested the people for him. And then, what he did next, since Gideon was still a little fearful, was he had him take one of his servants and sneak down to the camp of the Midianites, where he was able to overhear this dream. And when he overheard the dream, he overheard this man had dreamed that Gideon had defeated the Amalekites. And that, which God provided for him, encouraged him enough so that he was able then to just go ahead and attack. So in verse 14 then, and his friend in answer said, this is the Amalekite, this is certainly the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, the men of Israel. Into their hands God has given up all the army of Midian. Then Gideon, hearing the story of the dream and the sense in which they took it, gave worship. Then he went back to the tents of Israel and said, up, for the Lord has given the army of Midian into your hands. Then separating the 300 men into three bands, he gave each man a horn, a vessel, and a flaming branch. Three things. Now, it doesn't say anything about them having weapons. They might have had the sword apiece, too. It doesn't say that. It just tells you that they had a jug, a torch, and a horn against an innumerable multitude. Okay? So what did he do? And what's point three? Use the tools God gives us. These are the tools God told Gideon to use. He did. He went ahead and followed through. He did what God told him to do. Used the tools that God gave him. And that helped them, again, to develop a faith and a trust in God. And often, God uses tools in our lives to do the same thing. We're going to take a little closer look at that more towards the end here. So what happens? Gideon did this. So all three bands gave a loud note on their horns, and when the vessels had been broken, they took the flaming branches into their left hands and the horns in their right hands, ready for blowing, crying out, for the Lord and for Gideon. Then they made a line around the tents, every man in his place, and all the army, awaking from sleep, came running out and with loud cries went into flight. They took off. The 300 gave a loud note on their horns, and every man's sword, the Amalekites and the Midianites, was against his brother all through the army. And they went in flight as far as Beth Shittah in the direction of Zeredah to the edge of Abel-Meth-Haloh by Tabith, wherever that is. So once again, God gives a tremendous, powerful deliverance. There's no question God did it. You've got 300 guys standing there, may not have even had weapons. They just routed an army that could have been 500,000 men with pitchers, flame, and a horn. Very good. So a great deliverance. What happens next? Well, we can't have the trials end. There's more to learn. There's more to grow. He's still alive. There's still going to be trials. Judges chapter 8, verse 1. And the men of Ephraim came to him and said, "Why did you send for us? Why did you not send for us when you went to war against Midian?" And they said sharp and angry words against him. Gideon can't catch a break. This poor guy, every time he turns around, he's facing it once again. But what did he do? How did he react? He did beautifully. He reacted with humility and followed the example that Jesus Christ set for us all through the New Testament, powerfully demonstrating this throughout his ministry. Verse 2, and he said to them, "What have I done in comparison with you? Is not that which Ephraim took up after the grape cutting better than all the grapes which Abiezer got from the grape cutting? God has given into your hands the chiefs of Midian, Oreb, and Zeb. What have I been able to do in comparison with you?" And when he had said this, their feeling about him became kinder. Then Gideon came to the Jordan and went over it with his 300, overcome with weariness and in need of food. Weariness and in need of food, that would be an understatement. Most likely they fought all night long, chased this army all night long, traveled long distances on foot, and pursued and continued to fight their enemies the whole time. It appears that Gideon was still trusting God for the outcome. I mean, now the guys are worn out, no food, they're exhausted, and they're still fighting. And Gideon trusted God for the outcome, just like he had before, and to fulfill his promises. The weariness and the toil, we're starting to take a toll, though. We're not going to read too much more of this, but it did start to affect his attitude, causing yet more problems. Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, "Be our ruler, you and your son's son after him, for you have been our savior from the hands of Midian." But Gideon said to them, "I will not be ruler over you, and my son will not be ruler over you. It is the Lord who will be ruler over you." Good job, Gideon. Humility prevails in a major test of his faithfulness, of his trust in God, of his attitude, of where he's at. He could have been covetous. He could have thought, "Wow, I could be king." But he didn't. He maintained his humility instead of getting swelled with pride, and it worked out beautifully for him. He didn't jump at the chance to be king. He just trusted God, looked to God for the solution, and did what God wanted him to do. Well, then he did get in trouble because now, I'm going to paraphrase this, but he asked for the gold earrings and the gold from the Midianites, and what he did was he made an ephah, and he started some false idol, which created problems for Israel. But overall, he did pretty well. Now, what happened here, possibly, you might remember, I think it was Isaiah, had this great victory against his enemies, all the prophets of Baal, and then he ran away. So sometimes there's a letdown after a great victory, and that's what this looks like here. But he did still point God, all of Israel to God and God's promises, and went on to lead them as a judge, not as a king. What did this earn him? Well, he was even listed in the book of faith. Let's take a quick look at Hebrews 11, verses 32 through 34, the faith chapter. Verse 32, "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens." Well, Gideon did most of that. And he's listed here in the book of faith because of his faith and trust in God and what he did. He did all those things. And we have the opportunity to do the same thing. If we trust in God and have faith in God, we can do remarkable things in our lives, in other people's lives, in the world, as a light to the world, and God can use us. It takes that faith, and that's developed by doing the right things through these trials, which is, again, seeking God. So just go through the points here. Point one, in the story of Gideon, what happened was he had to go to God. He learned to go to God. And that helped him because God gave him what he asked for. God gave him the support, the miracles, the strength, and whatever he needed to be able to go forward and do what he needed to do. I mentioned earlier the parable of the sower, which you can go and look at later and see how all these things come about as people begin to work with God, the various trials and things, and you can see how you can overcome by trusting God. Point two, then, Gideon went to God and he asked him for the things that he needed, encouragement and faith. As we read, Gideon had doubts. I'm the least in Manasseh. Why would I be doing this? So three times he asked God for a sign, and another time God just gave him one because he knew that he needed it. But he did go to God, and he asked for those things. God is a provider, and if we go to him and ask, he will provide what we need. Not necessarily wants, but needs. The things that we need to continue in our Christian life, to have a good life, healings, all sorts of different things God will do for us, we need to go and ask. That's our part. Sometimes we need strength to overcome, strength to keep going. He'll give us that. As I think about daily life, you know, some days there's 10, 15, 20 roadblocks, trials, problems, difficulties, even with sometimes my own attitude and things. It's good to develop the habit to stop and pray, just a short prayer, and ask God for help to get past those things, because that's the only way it's going to happen. When I try to do things my way, I don't know about you, when I try to do it my way, it doesn't work. Stop, pray about it, ask God for direction, ask for his help, and then do what he asks you to do. It'll work out much, much better. Point three, use the tools that God gives us. We remember we had the pitchers, the torch, the trumpet. Again, we don't know if they had a sword. So they didn't seem to have any offensive weapons, and they defeated probably 500,000 soldiers. Or God did. But it worked out beautifully. Paul said, and we won't have time to turn there, but in 2 Corinthians 10, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." So, we're in a war. God will give us the tools. We just have to ask and keep going. Controlling our thoughts, as Mr. Thomas mentioned, it's where 99% of the problems come from, is if people don't control their thoughts. We need to be obedient to God, and that takes having the tools that we need. Prayer, fasting, and there's other tools. One of the things that I encourage you to look at too later on is go to Ephesians chapter 6 and look at the armor of God and think about those things. God gives us those as a tool to use. Now, the shield of faith is a major one. Because as trials come, that's a very powerful, a very wonderful tool. But there's a whole list. And studying that and praying for God to help you to see and understand where he's provided those for you, how to increase those in your life, and how to use them more effectively, that's going to help you to have a better life, no doubt about it. So we can look at that. And then point four. And this is one we skipped over, and we can go back and take a look at it quickly. God promised to be with Gideon. That was in Judges 6 and verse 16. Judges 6 and verse 16. And that's very important. I mean, I don't know about you, but I don't think my life would have been anything like what it is today without God being with me. There's just no question about it. Judges 6 verse 16. "And the Lord said to him, Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." Well, God also promises to be with us. In Hebrews 13:5, he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, which is quoting Joshua 1:5. That's a promise from God for each and every one of us. God will be with us. He will help us. And that's one thing we just need to trust in and work on. So, we and God himself have an enemy wanting to destroy our harvest. No question about that. Ask God for help to defeat him. 2, go to God as Gideon did and ask for whatever we need in this fight we're in. Tools, faith, strength, whatever it might be, healings. Help us to get through each day. 3, use the tools God has given us, whatever those may be, and ask for more and better tools if we need them. Some situations might be different. We might need some other help. Pray to God, ask him for that help. 4, remember, God has promised to be with us all the way. We can walk away from him, but he's not going to walk away from us as long as we're staying close to him and asking. So, brethren, as we close, let's take a look at Romans 8. If you join me there, please. Romans 8, verses 35 through 39. Romans 8, 35 through 39. Very encouraging. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Powerful. It's money in the bank. It's something we need to trust in, something we need to rely on. God loves us. He wants to give us every good thing. We just need to remember to ask in these other points. As we do that, have a wonderful Sabbath.